I want to say how thankful I am to God for this occasion, this time we have to come together to spend time in worship to God in spirit and in truth, sing praises to His name and to study from His Word, to partake of the Lord's Supper and our giving, and to spend time studying God's Word. It certainly is a blessing. I encourage you, if you will, to turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. In Mark chapter 1, we're going to read actually the last part of Mark chapter 1 and into chapter 2. And so go ahead and mark that place, and if you will. I've been asked to give folks an idea about what I want to preach this week. Lord willing, this is kind of what I have in mind. I do reserve the right to change my mind. But Lord willing, this is kind of the plan I have. Tonight, I want us to talk about Christ Church. I'm going to talk about the establishment of Christ Church tonight, Lord willing. Monday night is a sermon I've entitled Christ Earth-Shattering Teaching. And there's a statement, I realize we could apply this in several areas, but there's one verse in particular in the Bible, a statement made by Jesus, that I believe that if we ever did it, we would change this world. And we're not doing it. But if we ever did it, you'll change this world. You'll change your family. You'll change your society. You'll just change it all around. And the evidence around that we're not obeying it, you just look around. And so I want us to talk about that, Lord willing, tomorrow night. Tuesday night is a statement made by Peter, where Peter said in Luke chapter 5, "By thy word I will." And we're going to study on that. Lord willing, Wednesday night is going to be about Christ in the home. I've determined about anywhere I go, if I get the opportunity to hold a gospel meeting, there's going to be at least one night on the home. And Lord willing, Wednesday night, we're going to talk about Christ in the home and what that means. Lord willing, Thursday night is 30 pieces of silver. And we're going to talk about that. And you probably already know what I'm going to talk about, but you don't know where we're going to go with it. So you make sure and be here for that one. And then I want to end the meeting, Lord willing, on Friday night, preaching about the thief on the cross. The perennial question is, when you talk about someone about salvation, it's going to be, well, what about the thief on the cross? And what about him? What about so-and-so? Well, we're going to talk about him. And I know a lot of times we want to say, well, what Hebrews has to say, another place. We're going to go to Hebrews. But I believe so much of our Bible study, I mean this in general. So many times when we study the Bible, we're not slowing down enough to really take in and appreciate what's being said in the words itself. And so whenever we ask the question, people ask the question, what about the thief on the cross? We're going to answer it with the thief's own words and show you from what the thief says and show you from the events and all that's going on at that moment why it is that you're not going to be saved like the thief on the cross. Okay? And so we're going to talk about that, Lord willing, Friday. And that's kind of my plans. I'm so thankful to God to be with you. So thankful we have this occasion like this week. There's been several meetings you've had, and last little bit I hadn't been able to come to, because generally whenever you have your meetings scheduled, either I'm in a meeting myself or we have a meeting at church or whatever, different things like that, and it just hadn't been able to work out, and I really miss seeing everybody like I did. And so I'm so thankful that this week the schedule's worked out with this gospel meeting that I was able to be here. So I do appreciate that so much. And so looking forward to the week, and as R.A. Steve has said, and then we're going to go on. As Steve has said, but I want you to understand, I'm driving back and forth. I'm going to be able to sleep in my own bed, and that's kind of a luxury you don't always get in a meeting. But I want you to know that if there's something we need to do this week, please say so. I mean, I'm yours for the week. So don't say, well, he's up there, well, he's away or whatever, he doesn't want to. No, I do. I want to be here with you. So if there's something we need to do, morning, noon, night, whenever it is, something we need to go see or you have a question about or we need to talk about or whatever it is, just know that you just need to say something and I'll be here. Okay? And if you don't have my phone number, ask me. I'll give it to you. Steve's got my phone number. You can call me anytime. Okay? And we'll just have that understanding. But just please know, you're not going to bother me. You're not interrupting me. I'm here for the week. And so I'll be here at 5 in the morning. If you want me here, I'll be here. You just name the time and place, and we'll do it. You look at Mark chapter 1, and like I said, it's going to go from Mark 1 into Mark chapter 2. There's a miracle that Jesus performs here. People often talk about it as the man born of four. And born of four means carried of four. But you look here in Mark chapter 1, and he says, beginning about verse 40, that there was a leper that came to him. That's talking about Jesus. Beseeching him and kneeling down and saying, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and said, I will, be thou clean. And he straightly, as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. Straightly charged him and forthwith and sent him away and said to him, see thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way. Show thyself to the priest, offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places. And they came to him from every quarter. And again, chapter 2, he, Jesus, entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch as there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word to them. And they were come to him, and bringing one sick of the palsy, paralyzed man, which was born of four. Verse 4, Mark 2. When they could not come nigh to him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up and let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said to them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it's easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, take up thy bed and walk. But that thou may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the sick of the palsy, son, I say to thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way to thy house. Verse 12, immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch as they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it in such a fashion. So that takes us really into two separate things, and yet it's the same context of Mark 1, about verse 40, to Mark chapter 2, verse 12. As you look into this, there's several wonderful things and really two miracles that were performed. We're going to focus more so in Mark 2. But notice here, here's some miracles performed by Jesus. And there's some things here that's taught for us. There's things we need to appreciate. Things that we need to learn. And I want to just go through this passage, if you will, and kind of look at it, take it apart, consider what's being said there, and put it back together at the end. And we're going to see there's several things that we can apply to ourselves in our lives as Christians. The first thing you see here, I want to suggest to you, is that Jesus had contact with the sinners. If you look in Mark chapter 1, verse 40, down through verse 42, there's a leper that comes to him. And he says that, begging him, if you will, you can make me clean. And the Bible says that Jesus said, I will, be thou clean. But notice something else that he did. Jesus not only said, I will or I'm willing, he also put his hand on him. Do you see that he reached out and he touched him? The Bible says he touched him. Jesus had contact with the sinner. He touched him. Which says something, because leprosy being what it was, that's not the kind of thing you want to be around. But Jesus was somebody who was showing his compassion on another. And in His compassion and love and care, He does. He touches him. I will. I am willing. Be clean. And sure enough, he was clean. Now, notice, he literally touches somebody. I want to ask you this, though. What about us? What about us as Christians? What contact do you have day by day with sinners? What contact is there? And I'm talking about more than just saying, hi, how are you? I'm talking about more than just seeing somebody on the assembly line and looking at them. I'm talking about actual contact that tries to point folks to Christ. What contact am I having with people? What care am I showing toward them? I mean, this is supposed to be the most important thing, is salvation. And I got salvation myself. I'm saved by the blood of Christ, as baptized into Christ for the remission of my sins. And whenever I was baptized, I rose up from that water, having been forgiven of my sins, to live for the Lord and serve Him. Well, now, if I've got that ability, then I need to be letting folks know about it. What contact am I having? You see, a lot of times, someone has described Christians in this way. They say, well, you're kind of like a sponge. And we say, well, that's kind of good. We have little children here and here and over here and different ones. And say, oh, they're just like a sponge. You just soak it down. Yeah. You say, oh, that's a good thing. Well, you know, that can be a good thing. But sometimes that's a bad thing. Because, see, if all you do is soak it up and you never let it out, that's not good. And so we come to gospel meetings like this, and we sit real nice, and we're all pretty, and we're all painted up and powdered up and clean and look good and smiles on our face and just so pleasant to be around. And we say, oh, preacher, let's hear it. And so the preacher gets up and he preaches the gospel, and Steve preaches the word, and you say, oh, that was great. I learned so much. And you go and leave and say, I'll see you again when you can teach me some more. But between that time and the next time, what have we let out? What have we told anybody? What have we said? Jesus had contact with the sinners. We need to have that kind of contact as well. And you'll notice here, after being cleansed, 44 and 45, after he is cleansed, what happened? Jesus said, now listen, I want you to tell anybody. And what does the man do? You remember? He went and told everybody. There's a phrase here that I just love. And he said, he blazed it abroad. Blaze. You know what blaze? That's fire. We say, it's like a wildfire. He blazed it abroad. He told everybody he could. He said, did you know about the person who cleansed me of my leprosy? See, I used to have leprosy. I used to be all sick with, and I was going to die with this leprosy. And I don't have it anymore. You say, well, how could they have done that? Here's Jesus that says, don't do something. And this guy goes and does it. And we talk about that sometimes. And I wonder if Jesus didn't say that kind of reverse psychology. I'm not saying that's what he did. I'm just saying, I'm going to think out loud for a moment. Kind of like saying, don't think about a peanut butter sandwich right now. See? And you start saying things like that and people, oh, yeah. Don't tell anybody. Or perhaps it was, he was trying to curtail. There is a sense in which he's trying to curtail some things, because the more this is blazed abroad, the less and less and less he gets to preach. And you read the last part of chapter 1, he couldn't go into town anymore thanks to that guy. So there is a side of it. Again, I don't know if it's reverse psychology. I'm saying some have suggested that. But there is a side that says, you know, if you tell, if he in this case tells everybody, now I can't go into town anymore. But be that as it may, why would that guy do it? Why would he tell everybody? Why would he blaze it abroad? Why would he do that? Well, think about it this way. What if I told you that I had a friend of mine, and he was a scientist, and he's been working on a cure for cancer. And he has a cure finally, and he's figured out he's got it in a pill form, and it will eradicate the cancer. It works in your body, and it was able to focus on those cells, and it will kill them. and you'll not have it anymore. And it's not going to take like 50 pills or 1,000 pills to do it. It's just going to take one. Just one, and it'll kill it. And not only this, but it's cheap. He had this stuff he found around the house. That was the ingredients. And he put it together, and he'll sell you this pill, you know, for like a couple bucks. Because that's really all it cost him, and he's trying to help people and trying to keep people from getting cancer. Now I want to ask you something. If you had cancer, you'd be interested in that pill? If you had a family member and they had cancer, you interested in buying that for them? Probably so. What if you had the cancer and then you took the pill and it was eradicated and the test came back and the doctor says you're cancer free, there's nothing there, there's no cells, there's no anything that would have it, you're completely 100% cured. Let me ask you something. If you had that and you knew your friends knew about you and they knew you had the cancer and they knew about all and you don't have it anymore, are you going to tell them about that? And they're going to say, how did that happen? You had cancer a week ago and you don't have it anymore. What happened to you? You going to tell people? You're just going to keep that to yourself. Think about it. Now in Mark chapter 1, what do we have? We have something that is greater than any cancer cure. We have something that's greater than any kind of physical cure, physical disease. You have the cure for something that will save your soul. Something that will save you from dying and going to a devil's hell. And I've got it. I was told about it. I obeyed the truth. I've got the hope of heaven. Why wouldn't you tell that to everyone you can find? Why wouldn't that be said and told to as many people as possible? See that? That's the point. We've got a gospel meeting this week. I don't know if you knew about that, but we've got a gospel meeting going on this week. How many people have we told about it? How many people we get in contact with? How many people are we in contact with to tell them? To at least get them. Somebody says, well, I can't guarantee. I'm not talking about guaranteeing a response. I'm saying bring them here so they at least have the option. Have you ever noticed in the Bible, God does not grade you based on response. In other words, based on the fact how many conversions you had. Have you ever noticed that in the Bible? God doesn't grade you based on that. He's grading you based on how many people did you at least present the option to. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 6. Paul said, I what? I planted. Apollos watered. See? But God gave the increase. Leave the increase to God. Give people, at least give people the option. You know what? Where I come from, in Caneyville, Kentucky, that's one thing you can be guaranteed of, Steve. You hold a gospel meeting in Caneyville, Kentucky, I guarantee there will be visitors from the community. I promise you. And I don't say that to brag, and I'm not saying that to be haughty or high, big-headed or whatever. I'm not saying that because it's all about the people there. It's all about those brethren. You tell them there's a gospel meeting going on, and those folks will beat the bushes. And they're going to tell folks, they're going to let people know about it. That doesn't mean everybody says yes all the time. But they will tell people, they'll tell folks what's going on, and they will invite them to services, they will invite them there, and you will have Sunday through Friday. You believe that? Sunday through Friday, there will be visitors from the community. Maybe it's be one, or it may be a dozen. There will be people there from around the community, in town or in the county, that are not Christians. That will happen. And I'm not, like I said, I'm not saying that to brag. I'm just saying there's a group of people that have this part figured out. You're going to have contact with the sinners. And tell them. They need to know you're... How many people know you're a Christian? How many people know you're a child of God? Other than the fact that your neighbor might notice your car's not there this morning. But does anyone know where you are? Why you are? What's happening today? See, that's the thing. Jesus had contact with him, and that made all the difference. The man blazed it abroad because he wanted to tell people the soul, or in this case, the physical body saving, that he saved me, he healed me. And I'm going to tell you who did it. And that's why you come into chapter 2, and by the time Jesus gets into Capernaum, he's in there and they filled the house up and you can't even get inside. Can you imagine a house like that? There's so many in there you can't even get in. You got to stand on the outside, and even standing on the outside is not good enough. What was doing that? Now here's my point number 2. What was doing that? What was doing that? Point number 2, Mark chapter 2, verse 1 and verse 2, right here. What happened is number 2 is this. Jesus is the one who draws us. What brought people to that house? See, Jesus did. Specifically, the word being preached. Did you notice verse number 2? He preached the word to them. That's the last part of that verse. He preached the word to them. What was bringing people to this house? What was bringing people to this place? It was the fact he was preaching the word. The drawing power is Christ. The drawing power is his word. And folks, I'm going to tell you, we're not talking about the Lord in that way enough. Because there's a world of lost people. They're in Simpson County. They're in Warren County. I'm telling you, they're all around. They're in Logan County. They're in Grayson County, Butler County, and you name it. And they're all around. And there's a world of lost people that don't know what to do. And the problem is they don't know Christ. They think they know Him because they've heard the name Jesus spoken by their grandmother. And they think they know Him because they've heard that name once or twice. But they don't know who Christ is. And whenever we present Christ to people, they'll open their eyes. Because there's so many people lost. There's so many people that are dying in their sins and don't know what to do. Friends, that's a fact. And I'm convinced we're not talking about Him in that sense. We're not talking about Him enough. Jesus has the power to save you. He preaches the word. Here's His word preached. His word will be preached to you. And whenever you hear the word of Christ, see, that's really what it comes down to. When you hear the word of Christ, it's going to demand a response from you. You see, people were fine with Jesus when He's performing miracles. People thought He was great when He performed miracles, whenever He gave food to people, whenever Jesus was doing those things, everybody was fine with Him. It's when Jesus started preaching that they started not liking Him. But see, the preaching is just what was needed. Now here's what drew Him in. What do you want? I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm going to tell you about your need for salvation. And that's what's going on in this house. Let me ask you something. What do you use as a drawing power to get people here? There are churches today that don't use Christ to draw people. They'll use games. They'll use gimmicks. They'll use different social events, social occasions, parties, Boy Scout teams, ball teams. I mean, go down the list. They use all kinds of stuff. Fun, food, and frolic, and all this. And that's what they're using to draw people. What are you going to use? The only drawing power that's successful, spiritually successful, that's going to bring you to heaven is when you draw people through Christ. And that's what we find here. These people are coming to the house. They're not coming to the house because they were promised a chicken. They weren't coming there because they was promised a free car. They weren't coming there because they was promised money. They weren't coming there because they was promised. They came to hear the Word, and the Word's exactly what they got. But like I said, it's being pushed away and pushed aside so many times. We think we have a better way today. And I'm talking about even some of my brethren. There's some of my brethren think they've got it better or have a better way than the Lord does. And they're wrong. Jeremiah 10 verse 23 says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. And friends, it's not. It's up to God to lead us. And we need to listen to Him. Here's Jesus who preaches the Word to them, and they listened so much that there wasn't even room in the door. I mean, they couldn't come in the door. Wasn't room. No one else could heal but Christ could heal. No one else could save, but Christ can save. See that? And whenever it came time for those men, I'm talking about the four men. When it came time for those four men to bring their friend to get healed, where did they go? They didn't go to the house down the road. They didn't go to the temple. They didn't go to the oracle I can't remember the name. Whatever those oracles are. They didn't go over those places, did they? They went over to where the house was, where Jesus was. Because if you're going to have your friend healed, you're going to have to go where Jesus is. And it's the same thing. If you want healing from your soul, for your soul, you're going to have to go where Jesus is preached. That's it. You can't go anywhere else. And that's the problem today, is we're not hearing it. We're not hearing it. I say we. At large, the world at large is not hearing it, though there's men who will get up and call themselves preachers and speak great platitudes and great things, and kind of like Andy Griffith when the guy got up there and the preacher got up and he said, "What's your hurry?" Remember that one? If you don't remember that one, that's okay. But if you... And what did he do? He got up, "Oh, we're going to hear the preacher preach today. Oh, we're going to hear a special preacher." And he got up there and, "What's your hurry? Slow down. Take it easy. We run too much." What is that? Now, I know that's for TV, but I'm saying that's kind of what happens in a lot of churches today. And they hear things like that. "Ah, slow down. What's your hurry? Take it easy. Be nice to each other. Try not to stir up too much. Be good." What is that? More like an after-dinner speech than it ever was preaching the gospel. We got to get back to preaching the gospel. Those men came to Christ because they knew that's where it was going to be. And so number three is this. What happened was Jesus forgives. Jesus was the drawing power. He was the one to whom they went for their salvation. And so, yes, Jesus forgives. You look in Mark 2 and verse 5, and that's exactly what he did. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Listen to me. These men took drastic steps to get their friend to Christ. And that's another thing we ought to bring up too. As we talk about, just like we did a moment ago, we say we have to have contact with the sinners, we have to care about them, we have to point them to Christ. And you know, sometimes you're going to have to take drastic steps to get them there. Because it doesn't mean that you just say, say one word and they're saying, "Oh yeah, that's exactly what I want to do." Sometimes it takes more than that. Sometimes it's going to take patience. It's going to take fortitude. It's going to take me working at this and talking with folks and being patient about it as I plant the seed and plant the seed and plant the seed. These men took drastic steps that day. He needed healing and they come to the house. Well, whenever they got to the house, what happened? Well, we're stuck. I mean, there's everybody inside. They can't get in. Jesus is inside there somewhere and we can't get to him. What did they do? Say, "Well, maybe we can try again tomorrow." No. "We can't get through. I'm sorry, friend." You see it, I can't get in. They went on the roof and started tearing at the thatching of the roof and tearing into that and opening up a hole there and let the man down so he could be where Jesus is. They tore the roof off, or tore the roof open. They tore the roof open, didn't they? They took some drastic measures to get there. Kind of reminds me of Jude. Whenever Jude says there's some people you can save, he says, but some people you have to get them and just like jerking them out of the fire to get them. How do you do it when you jerk people out of the fire? Is that when you go, come on, hon, let's go, come on? Or is that when you grab them and say, let's go? This is what they had. And so we opened the roof, let him down. Jesus sees their faith. And I find that fascinating. He sees their, whose faith is this? Let me suggest to you, it's the four friends. He sees their faith and says to the sick man, your sins are forgiven. He saw their faith. We was reading about faith a moment ago in our Bible reading. Whenever you have faith, how do you see faith? How do you see faith? You see faith because of what He did. See, you didn't read far enough. Because when He goes on and He says in verse 16 of Romans chapter 10, He says concerning those things that after talking about faith, the faith of a man, and then He says what? Just turn over there. 10:16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? They've not all obeyed. Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed? I'll know the ones who have believed when I see those who have obeyed. That's the point. You want to believe. You want true faith. True faith is seen in my action. True faith is seen in what I do. Do you believe in God? Oh, yes, I do. Well, how do I know that? Because of the way I act. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, I do. How do I know that? I got baptized. He that believeth is baptized shall be saved. Do you believe in Him? Yes, I do. How do I know that? Because of how I'm living day by day. I'm living according to His will. See, James chapter 2 says, you say you have faith and I have works. You show me your faith without thy works. I'll show you my faith by my works. And by the way, he's talking to Christians when he said that. And he says, I'm going to show you my faith by my works, because faith without works is dead. James 2:24. 2:26. Now, as you look at Mark chapter 2, he sees their faith. How does he see them? They believed enough to tear the roof off. They believed enough to take their friend and the added weight that he has and the dead weight. He's paralyzed. The dead weight of him, and they had enough faith to do and had enough faith to drop him down right there in the middle with Jesus. Says to the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And that's my point. He forgives sins. How many sins did he forgive that man of? Some, part, most, 99.999, right? No, He forgave all the sins. Son, thy sins are forgiven thee. Do you think that you are too mean, too evil, or too anything that Christ wouldn't forgive you? We live in a world where there's people who will say that. Oh, I'm too mean. I'm too evil. Preacher, you don't know what I've done. That's right. I don't know. I don't need to know. You don't know what I've done. You don't know how awful I've been. Yeah, I'm sure you have. But there's still somebody that forgive you. There's still somebody that will forgive those sins. That you can be right in the sight of God. He loves you that much. His blood has been shed for many for the remission of sins. Matthew 26, verse 28. And now, as you think about this, here's He's coming. He says, I'll forgive you. Again, how many times people offer that excuse? I'm too bad. I'm too evil. I don't think the Lord will forgive me. You just don't now. He will if you come to Him in repentance. And you truly repent of your sins and you're wanting, you can be forgiven. And that's this man. Thy sins are forgiven you. And he was forgiven. You think about this. You think you're too mean, you're too evil, you're too wicked. You just remember this. In Acts chapter 2, here's Peter who talked to those who murdered Jesus. Murdered Him. And he says, you repent and be baptized, you can be forgiven. Acts 2:38. Now I want to ask you something. Have you done anything as bad as murdering Jesus? Think about it. I know physically. I'm not talking about what sin's consequences are. That's not my point right now. I'm talking about just physically. What all sins have you committed? Well, I committed adultery and I've lied to people and I've done that. Have you done anything that would equal killing Jesus? On the physical side of things, I don't think so. And to the people who killed Jesus, he says, you can repent and be baptized and you can be forgiven. If you can forgive, if Christ can forgive the very people who killed Him, don't you think He can forgive you? Jesus said, I'm the chief of sinners. Remember that? I'm sorry. Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. Thank you. And whenever Paul said that, he says he came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And I know this is right, 1 Timothy 1:15. And when he says that, anyone going to be higher than the chief of sinners? Paul? I don't think so. And again, I understand, and Paul would understand the spiritual side of things. But I'm just talking about on the physical side. Have you compelled people to blaspheme? That means forced them. Have you consented to people's death? Did you persecute the church? Did you persecute Christians? Have you done that? You talk about how awful and mean you are, and you talk about how no good and rotten you are. Have you done that? Have you consented to people's death? Probably not. And Paul said, I'm forgiven. Don't you think he can forgive you too? Don't you think he can forgive us all? Christ can do that. When we come to Him on His terms, and that means to believe on Christ, to repent of your sins, to confess your faith and be baptized for the remission of your sins. That means doing it the Lord's way. There's no question about that. Doing it the Lord's way. But when you do it the Lord's way, by His grace and His love and your faith and your obedience, there's salvation. Isn't that what we all want? I think so. Christ forgives. Forgives what? Forgives how much? He forgives everything. But you know, in the process of this, in Mark chapter 2, Jesus was opposed. Do you notice His being opposed? Now you'd think that someone who offered forgiveness and salvation, that people would want that. But it's like I told you earlier. So long as Jesus is performing miracles, and so long as He's feeding people, and so long as He's out doing general good, like Acts chapter 10 talks about, Jesus went about doing good. So long as He's doing that, everybody's fine with Him. But it's whenever it comes to His doctrine. Now that's what I don't like, and I want you to shut up. And there it was. Jesus was opposed. This is a unique situation though, because what we read, listen to me, what we read in this verse, Mark chapter 2, was not what was said. You ever notice how this went about? The opposition never was spoken audibly. And yet Jesus answered him. Which shows again His deity. Amen. And shows His ability to know the minds of people. Go back and look at Mark chapter 2. He was opposed. Because in Mark chapter 2, 6 and 7, as Jesus is saying, thy sins be forgiven thee. As Jesus is teaching, as His words are being spoken, and now He says, thy sins are forgiven thee. Mark 2, 6 and 7, there were certain scribes sitting there, look here, reasoning how? Reasoning in their hearts. They didn't say it out loud. Why does this man speak blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God only? It's a blasphemer. How does he speak those blasphemies? How can he do that? Who can forgive sin? No one. And then that's when Jesus speaks and perceived in his spirit that they reasoned within themselves, verse 8, and said, why reason ye these things in your hearts? And what's easier to do, you remember, he asked that question. What's easier to do? You know, that's going to happen to us too whenever we decide to do the will of God. There's going to be people oppose you. Now, there's going to be some people oppose you, and it'll be out loud, you might say. It'll be some type of a public thing. They're going to say, I don't agree with you. They're going to say, I don't believe what you're saying. They're going to say, you're wrong. There's going to be all kinds of things like that. But you know, there's going to be a whole bunch of people that don't do that. We live in a society, one thing we was talking about a while ago, or a society that doesn't know much about Christ anyways. But the other side of the thing is, you got a whole bunch in society that's just nothing but cowards. And in their cowardly way, they're not going to say to you, I don't agree with you. I don't agree with what you're saying. They're just going to keep it to themselves and stew over it. You might know about it someday. You might never know about it. But they're against what you're doing. They're against what you're saying. Say it anyways. They may be against what you're doing. You do it anyways. we're doing what the Lord said, you do it anyways. But be that as it may, this is Mark chapter 2 and verse 6 and 7 and 8 down through here. There's going to be people oppose you. There's no question. Because Jesus even said in John 15, He said the servant is not greater than his master. Remember that verse 18 to 20? If they had fought against me, they're going to fight against you. If they're against, He said that's just the way it's going to be. So in this case, I'm not greater than my Lord. So if that's the case, then I better be ready for it. And not act like I'm surprised, or not act like this is something new or strange that this has occurred, because they've been doing it to Jesus. And they did it to the prophets before Jesus was on earth. But notice His power. Jesus was opposed. And if you can imagine this situation, or I mean more than imagine, but just put yourself in there for a moment. And you're standing there in the room, and you've listened to Jesus speak for however long, I don't know. And you're in that room, and Jesus is speaking. And about that time, this roof gets tore open, and the thatching and all this is falling down and everything. Like, what in the world's going on? About that time, here this litter comes down, and there's a man in there. And you're watching all this go on. And of course, I mean, if you're seeing this, you're going to be ducking out of the way, and everything, stuff's falling on top of you. So you're going to, and so here this thing, and here he is, and in about that time, here's Jesus says, and here's what you hear. This is what you see and hear. And you hear Jesus say, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Why reason these things in your heart? What's easier to say? "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Arise, take your bed and walk. But so you know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, you take your bed and walk. Wouldn't that be strange to hear? Why reason? Who's reasoning that in their hearts? See, now I know who it is because of Mark's writing, the Holy Spirit. I understand who's saying it. But I'm saying if you put yourself in that moment in time, you don't know who's thinking that. Jesus just read somebody's mind. That's what he did. You think that wouldn't get people's attention? So now he's read their minds. Someone's mind that's reasoning and thinking he can't forgive sins. Well, who can? What's easier to say? Is it easier to say, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee," or "take up your bed and walk"? It's the same amount of effort, same amount of energy. But so that you know, I have the power on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, rise, take up your bed, and go your way. Verse 11. That's the power of Christ. When I think about what Jesus has the ability to do, it needs to make me stand in awe. And that's the next thing that happened. Mark 2, verse 12. What happened to this man? Immediately he arose, he took up the bed, and went forth from them all. Insomuch that they were all amazed. And glorify God, saying, "We never saw it on this fashion." Here's my next point, and that is this. Jesus changed that man. That paralyzed man was changed. He immediately got up. Did you notice that word "immediately"? It didn't take hours and days and go home and rest for a few weeks and then you can get up and do better. Charlotte was told that, weren't you? You can go home, rest, take it easy. Don't get out. Don't be driving now. And you take it easy for a few days and then you'll get better later on. Right? What happened with Jesus? Now, how long that man been paralyzed? I have no idea. But he's been paralyzed, which means his muscles don't, and his brain don't work together. Something's happened. His brain's telling his legs to work, and they don't work. If he's laid there for very long, again, I don't know, and I don't want to pretend to conjecture, but I'm saying if he's laid there for any length of time, your muscles tend to do what? Atrophy. And you've seen that, and we know that people lay in the hospital bed for very long. They're like, you need to get up, you need to get up. Come on, let's get going. Because we don't want you to atrophy. We don't want your muscles to get weaker and weaker and weaker. Someone had a broken arm. You ever had a broken arm? They put your arm in a cast. And what happens? And the cast for 6 weeks. You cut that cast off, and you look and you go, well, that one arm's a whole lot smaller than the other. What happened? You lost the muscle. You got to get it back. Here's this man's paralyzed. I don't know how long it's been, but long enough. And they carry him in, and he walks out. You talk about a change? There's your change. His muscles, and that's why I was talking about this. What it means is when Jesus says, get up, we don't think about this because we walk all the time. But that meant that brain and those nerves now work. That means the muscles now work. That means the tendons now work. It means the cartilage now works. All of that's doing its job. That means the bones are strong enough he can walk on them now. Because bones tend to get brittle when you don't use them too. You know that? Hello, osteoporosis. You don't have that. But here he's able to get up and walk. And then, on top of all that, he has coordination to walk. How long has it been? He's not on a walker. Okay, they didn't take him through therapy. He got up. That means the ears and all that goes with the coordination and all this and the, I forget their names, but all the ear bones and all that magic that has to work so you're not like, woo, and dizzy, and all that's working. Brain, muscles, feet. It's pretty complicated to walk. Immediately. He's doing it. And you know, if you think about it, anytime people came in contact with Christ, they were changed. Have you ever noticed that?
Amen.
Anytime people come in contact, he came in contact with Christ and he went from laying down to walking. Jesus would go and he ruined every funeral he ever went to. Because anytime he went, what'd he do? He'd raise the dead person. Anytime he's in contact with Christ, something happened. That happened every time. Anytime people were around him, Jesus took his own disciples. He took fishermen and made mountain climbers out of them. Do you know that? Read Matthew 17. He made mountain climbers out of them. Anytime you come in contact with Christ, you're going to be changed. And when we decide to do what the Lord says to do, we're going to change too. You'll change from being wrong to being right. That's one thing. You know what? Anytime the gospel's preached, there will be a change. Sometimes we have gospel meetings like this and somebody says, well, Steve goes out on a gospel meeting down to Texas and comes back and says, well, Steve's any responses in the meeting. And he might say, well, no, there wasn't, or whatever. There wasn't anybody baptized, whatever. He'd say, oh, no, there wasn't. But really, there was. Because any time the gospel is preached, there will be a response. There'll be a response today. And I'm not saying that because I'm so great. I'm saying that because the gospel is so great. Because whenever you hear the word of God preached, you will respond. You'll say yes or you'll say no. You'll accept it or you'll reject it. Because you can't come in contact with Christ without being changed in some way. And I tell you this, again, you can go from being wrong to being right. You can have someone like this. We know people like this or have been introduced to folks who say, well, you know, they're just honestly mistaken. You ever heard that term? They're honestly mistaken. They're just honestly mistaken. They may be. But I'm going to tell you something. Whenever that person, you or whoever, that person comes in contact with Christ and you hear the gospel preached, you'll either cease to be honest or you'll cease to be mistaken. Amen. That's a fact. Whenever you walk away, you'll cease to be honest or you'll cease to be mistaken. Something's going to change. And that's what happened here. This man immediately is changed. And notice what he did. This is the beauty of it. They had to have made room for this man. Because how did he leave? He just walked right out the door. Right in front of every one of them. He didn't shimmy back up the rope and climb down and jump off the roof. He walked right down through the middle of them. Nobody could deny what happened. This miracle was performed and it was done right in front of people. No smoke, no mirrors, no fancy hookups. It's all real. And so, friends, with that in mind, think about this. How did he get there? He said he had four friends. More than likely, if you think about it, four friends, they'd be on each part of that litter to let him down. And each one of those men did their part. They did what they could to get him to Jesus. That's the point. Those men didn't save him. Those men did not forgive him. Those men did not make him better. Those men did not make him well from being paralyzed. He had to come in contact with Christ, and Christ healed him. They did their part. And this kind of brings us full circle to what we said at the beginning. When I said, are you going to have contact with sinners? I want you to think about this. There's people that need to hear the word of the Lord. There's people that need to know what to do to be right in the sight of God. You can't save them. I can't save them. No man can save them, but Christ can. And so my question is this. Are you willing to pick up your corner and do what you can? Think about that. Are you going to pick up your corner and do what you can to help that paralyzed person, as it were, that sick person, that person that's spiritually sick? Are you going to pick up your corner and get them to Christ? A lot of times we're not doing that. A lot of times we want to let someone else take my corner too. No, I've got each one of us has to pick up our corner and get him there. Am I willing to do that? We, my friends, as Christians, we've got a lot of work to do. There's a bunch to do. And I'm telling you, there are people who want to hear the truth. We talk ourselves out of it. And I hear people do this. No one wants to listen today. No one wants to hear. No one wants, blah, blah, blah. And we talk ourselves out of it. I'm going to tell you something. Just real quick. In Caneyville, Kentucky, we have newspaper articles. I'm stating this for facts. I'm not saying this to brag. I'm stating this as a fact. In Caneyville, Kentucky, we're in four newspapers. Some of those are free. We do pay for one, but we have others that are free things. We're in four newspapers, right? Four newspaper articles a week. We're on two radio stations, two different radio stations. That's preaching the gospel every day of the week. And as a result of that kind of saturation, I hear from people. My phone number is out there to anyone that wants to call me. Inevitably, I will get people calling me nearly every week. Somebody's calling me and asking me a Bible question, asking me about something, whatever, asking me something about what I said, whatever. Newspaper articles, and people say, I recognize you. Unfortunately, my face has to be on some of them. And so I know who you are. Yeah, I listen to you. I talk. Yeah. And what that tells me is there are people listening. There are people reading. There are people who care. And right now is the seed planting time. I can tell you what this is. It's a seed planting time. And that's where I went back a while ago and I said you had to be patient with people. You have to work with them. That's what this is. This is a seed planting time. But you're going to start seeing the growth come. Because people are listening and they want to hear the truth. They're out there. They're in Grayson County. They're in Ohio County. They're in Butler County. I want to tell you this, they're in Warren County and they're in Simpson County too. They absolutely are. They're there. It's a matter now of us finding them. Used to, maybe it was easier to find than now. But the fact is, they're there. And I've got to find them. I've got to be able to pick up my corner and do what I can to bring them to Christ. And be thankful when they do come, when they are here. See that? Invite them to Bible studies. Invite them to this gospel meeting this week. Invite them. Invite them in. Invite them to a Bible study. Invite them to your house for a Bible study. Invite them wherever. Say we'll go and have a Bible study over at the Cracker Barrel or wherever it is. Let's talk about the Lord. Let's talk about Jesus. Let's talk about doing what the Lord said. And see the good that comes from it, because friends, I'm telling you, they're listening. I'm telling you, they're out there. I'm telling you, they're interested. Problem is, we've got to find them. We've got to beat the bushes. Because they're not always going to just run up to you and say, please tell me about Jesus. Some will, but not everyone will. And that's something to remember. And like I said, we have those opportunities. And it's just amazing. But the question is this: am I willing to change and be what the Lord would have me to be? What's stopping me? See that? See, I can do what Jesus said. And you think about your life this morning. And you think about being a Christian if you're not a Christian this morning. You can come to the Lord and you can walk out of this place a healed and forgiven person. Just as that former paralytic. You can do it. Maybe you're one who's become a Christian. You've turned away from God. You've turned back and gone into the muck and into the mire, like 2 Peter talks about. You know you can be cleansed of all that? You can. You can be a changed person. In this case, if you come back to the Lord to do what He says. That's the key. So how do you become a Christian? Well, we've talked about this. How do you become a Christian? You believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And you'd be willing to repent of your sins, to turn away from the sins you've committed, to turn to live for the Lord. You confess your faith in Christ. As we read this morning, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. For Romans 10 and verse 10, with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So, confessing unto salvation, leading to that salvation. And be baptized for the remission of your sins. Acts 2 verse 38. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. But maybe you've done those things and you've fallen away, like we said. How do you come back then? Just be baptized over and over and over and over and over again? No. What he said was, you need to repent of what you've done. Acts 8 and verse 22. 1 John 1 and verse 9, you need to confess your sins. It says, he that confesses sins before God, he says, God is able and willing to forgive us of all of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, He'll do that. And then like Acts 8:22 says, pray to God, if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. There may be some sins you've committed between you and your God that are more what we call private in nature. Things that's between you and your God, you still need to take care of it. You still need to repent before your God and pray for His forgiveness. If that means doing that this morning, then please do that this morning before you leave this building. If it's something of a public nature that we need to take care of, where you've sinned in such a way that you need to take care of it in a public manner, then and show and be that folks will know that you have truly repented and you want to be right with God and you ask for prayers of the congregation, then please do that as well. We'll be glad to pray with you, to pray for you, and the Bible says God will forgive you. Think about these things. If you're subject, don't leave here the same. My friends, you're going to leave here changed one way or another. Leave here changed the right way and become a Christian. Return to the Lord and do that now, right now, while we stand and sing. Amen.